And we will be in Matthew chapter 9 and Matthew chapter 10 this morning as we continue really looking at this passage of Scripture that we started in last week. And I'll tell you what, I've been having a lot of fun thinking through this, praying through this, studying this, teaching this, and then dialoguing with you guys about what God, you know, is speaking to us as a body from the heart of Jesus. It's just neat to be in a gospel, to be real honest with you. Let's read from Matthew chapter 9, and we looked at this last week, but let's just read it for context. Verse 35, and let's just go through chapter 10, verse 1, and then I'm going to read verse 5 and verse 16 of Matthew 10. So just follow with me. Matthew 9, verse 35, it says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.' And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases." And jump to verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them. And look at verse 16. "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove." As we look at this, and again, I want to remind you, and I don't want to sound like a broken record, but I want to remind you, on Wednesday nights, we are covering the full story here, and we will be looking at chapter 9 of Matthew this week as we covered Matthew chapter 8 last week. And it's a real neat time just to come and to have a real Bible study, just going verse by verse through that much of the Word. But as we focus in this morning and kind of hone in here, to this section. Again, reminding you, last week we talked about being moved with compassion. That was the title of our message, Moved with Compassion. We saw Jesus was moved with compassion when he saw the people. And he saw that they were weary and they were scattered. They were sheep without a shepherd. And he turns to his disciples. And that's where we pick it up this morning, is where he turns to his disciples. And really, it's a verse 38 that we're going to look at together. But let's read verses 37 and 38. Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Jesus here turns to his disciples after seeing really the plight of the multitudes, and he says to them, "You guys, this is what I want you to do." He doesn't first say, "I want you to go." He doesn't say, "Go help them, go heal them, go shepherd them." He first says, "I want you to turn to the true shepherd. I want you to turn to the chief shepherd. I want you to turn to the Lord of the harvest. And I want you to intercede. I want you to beseech him on behalf of these people and what these people represent, which is mankind in general. And I want you to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send out, that he would raise up, that he would send out laborers. He would send out people that are willing to work hard for the gospel. And he would send them out into his harvest." Now, note what Jesus says. Note how he phrases things. It means so much, I think. He says, first of all, in verse 38, pray. Secondly, he says, you're going to be praying to the Lord of the harvest. Whose harvest is it? It's the Lord's. It's his harvest. Look at, keep going. He says, you're going to pray to the Lord of the harvest. This is what you're going to pray, that he would send out laborers. Lord, send out. That should be our prayer. As our hearts are burdened, as our hearts are moved with compassion for people. Last week we saw that 41% of the world today doesn't know the Lord in the sense of they've never heard the gospel. I mean, far more than 41% don't walk with the Lord, but they've never heard the gospel. They're called the unreached peoples of the world. And this group in Pakistan would have been one of those groups. The Lord is saying to you and I, you need to be burdened. You need to pray for them. But notice here that we're praying that God would raise up others apart from us, that God would raise up other people, because this harvest is plentiful, he said in the verse before that, and the laborers are very few. We need more labor. So notice that what Jesus is telling us to do, that we're to pray for the church, we're to pray that God raises people up from the church to reach the world. That's what we're to do. That's what we're to be praying for. This is awesome as you really step back and think about it. Because Jesus isn't saying, okay, you 12, you're the guys, you're my apostles, I chose you, you're going to go do all the work. He says, before you guys, he's certainly going to send them out. He's certainly going to use them. But before you do it, you need to pray that others will too. Which speaks to us. Which says that this calling isn't just for what we might call today, the missionaries, a group of missionaries. They're to do it. Clive's here with us this morning. How are you doing, Clive? Good to see you. Good to have you. Clive works in Belize. And they're doing the ministry there. We say, well, Clive, you go do it. No, Clive, wouldn't you agree we need to pray for laborers to come help you? I knew I'd get an amen. And to raise up. It's more than one person. It's more than a couple people. It's more than a small few. But it's a church. It's a church to rise. And we rise in prayer. And here's the awesome thing. And Jesus no doubt knows what he's doing. And we saw last week, we saw that if we want to get God's heart, if we want to know God's heart, and we pray that often, Lord, give me your heart. We want to see as God sees. Well, it's right here for us. It's right here. Jesus saw the multitudes, and his heart was moved with compassion. And his heart was so moved with compassion. What did Jesus say? He said, they're weary, they're scattered, they're sheep with no shepherd. They need shepherds. And he turns to the shepherds, the disciples. He says, you guys need to pray for that. You need to pray that God would bring shepherds. God would raise up shepherds. And God would send shepherds to the people. Obviously, Jesus used an illustration here of sheep and shepherds. And the beauty here. Do you see yourself as a shepherd? Because you are. I titled the message this morning, Becoming a Disciple. Because we are becoming disciples. We are disciples. Most of us here, if not all of us here this morning, are disciples. But we're also becoming disciples. See, discipleship isn't, well, I got saved, I'm a disciple, and that's done. No, it's a process. And we're becoming more and more like Christ. Hopefully, we're getting closer and closer to what a real, true disciple looks like. That's what we want to do. We want to become true disciples. And so as we do, what is a disciple? A disciple is a follower of Jesus. So as I follow him, I want to become like him. If I want his heart, know his heart, I first need to begin to see as he sees and then begin to pray that God would raise up those that would serve. That God would raise up those that would minister. Now, this doesn't just mean going to the ends of the earth, going to the unreached. Certainly, there's the unreached, and they need to be reached. And we ought to be burdened for that. We ought not to cast that off on someone else. And I said it last week. Listen, there's no plan B that God has for reaching the world. There's the church, and then after that, there's the church. That's it. It's us. We've got to take that responsibility, really the privilege to be his ambassadors to the world. What an awesome, awesome thought. What an awesome thing that is. And so this is what we see Jesus is saying. Now here's the beauty of it. Jesus knows if you and I pray for the lost, if you and I begin to get his heart, begin to be moved with compassion. I shared with you illustrations last week about, you know, just being in the malls, you know, the Christmas season. And seeing just the multitudes. And seeing and being moved, just realizing, hey, these people, most of these people, they don't know the Lord. These people are on the broad road. These people are going to hell. Their hearts, even shopping, our hearts are praying. We're praying for them. We're praying for their salvation. We're praying for God to open a door. Boy, it just changes your life. That's what a disciple does. That's what a disciple looks like. But see, Jesus knows something. He knows you can't pray for something that you're not willing to do. He knows that when we begin to pray and begin to get burdened for the lost of the world, when we do that, we are going to then begin to ask questions. We are going to begin to ask ourselves questions. Would I go? I mean, here I am, right? You know, you. I'm praying, Lord, raise people up. You know, raise them up. Lord, raise up laborers for the harvest field. And the Lord says, what about you? The Lord says, Where are you? Would you go? Are you willing? Are you willing to be my disciple? And it brings you to a place of surrender. You see, for me to effectively, and I'm not just saying, well, Lord, I'd never go, but I pray you'd send others because I just am not willing. You see, it's going beyond it. It's real, a burden. It's at a point of moved with compassion. And when you're in that place, you begin to be challenged. You begin to say, Lord, I want to be right where you want me. I want to know your heart and I want to live it. I don't want to waste my life. You see, that's what intercession does. One of the most enjoyable things for me as a Christian is to be able to intercede on behalf of those who don't know Christ. It really is. Because it's a place where the Spirit of God anoints. And it's a place where I get very near to the heart of God. And I begin to get broken. And I can begin to weep. And I can begin to pray. And I begin to seek God and ask God to be glorified. Ask God to pour out a Spirit. Ask God to do revival. That's a great place. But every time I'm there, and I think this is probably why I like it so much, I'm challenged. I don't just walk away going, okay, what's the next thing to do? I walk away thinking, what is my life really about? What should I be doing, Lord, with my life, with my time, with my money, with me? What do you want to do, Lord? And you begin to seek God. Now it goes beyond me just praying for others. I begin to pray about me, my place, my call, my role. And it's just such a thing that God does in us. And if I'm going to become a disciple and really walk near to the Lord and be a true disciple of the Lord, I must be willing to pray. And as I do, I then must be willing to do that which I'm praying for others to do. Because you have to be stunned with, okay, the harvest is plentiful, laborers are few, I'm going to pray for laborers. Hey, am I a laborer? Is that not what you've called me to do, God? And it is. And you know, here's the sweet thing. Is you don't need to plan anything. You don't need to. You just need to pray. And when you begin to pray, God will lead you. God will guide you. God will direct you. God will bring you into the right place. You don't need to worry about all this stuff. What am I going to do? What does that mean? What is surrender? Just surrender yourself to the Lord. Begin to intercede and let Christ do that work. It's just an awesome, awesome thing to me. Now, as we look at these disciples here, we must realize that after Jesus says this, in verse 1 of chapter 10, he says, and he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over. And it goes on in verse 5. And notice the word sent out. The 12 Jesus sent out. Now, this passage here is where Jesus sends them out two by two. He tells them, you know, it says he sent them out, commanded them, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, nor to enter the city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost house of Israel, sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he goes on here to talk about their mission, their specific mission. And then in verse 16, as we read, it says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. And so this phrase, he sent them out. So as I've been saying, as you begin to pray, then the Lord says, okay, come here. He calls them. Now, here's the neat thing here. This is not the first time Jesus called the disciples the 12. This is not the first time that he called them apostles. But this is something that had already taken place. And we know that. We don't know that by reading Matthew. I mean, we know that Jesus called Matthew in chapter 9. In chapter 4, he called Peter, James, John, and Andrew. He called them to himself. You know, they were fishermen, and he came by the sea. We've looked at those passages. But as you put the Gospels together, Jesus has called his 12 and said, come follow me. But he's doing something different here. He's not saying, follow me. He's saying, okay, now I'm going to send you. It's a separate thing. It's a, if you would, he's deepening it. He's taking them to the next step. They've already come to him. Luke chapter 6, verses 12 and 13 says this. If you're jotting down notes, this is where Jesus called the disciples the first time. Luke chapter 6, verse 12 and 13. It says, now it came to pass in those days when he went out to the mountain to pray. And he continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself. And from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Okay, so in Luke chapter 6, verses 12 and 13 here, Jesus calls out these disciples and he brings them. So they've been following him now. This has already taken place by the time we come to Matthew 10. Jesus is taking him to the next step. And I just want to throw out the question this morning for us to ask ourselves. What's the next step? In your discipleship, in you being a disciple of the Lord. Okay, we're saved. We're there. We've even followed the Lord, as these guys have. And they've been following Jesus around Galilee. Now Jesus is going to do something. He's not going to say, hey, come follow me. He's going to say, you're going to follow me in a different way. I'm going to send you. You're actually going to leave me for a time. You're going to go away from me. I'm going to separate you guys. I'm going to, you know, two by two, and I'm going to send you guys out. And then I'm going to have you come back. But for a time, you're going to go out. This is something new. You're going to venture out, if you would, on your own. That was very new for the disciples. They were very comfortable being there with Jesus. Wouldn't you be? I mean, there you are, Jesus. I mean, you got a problem? Jesus is there. You got people to feed? Jesus is there. Someone sick? Jesus is there. I mean, you just kind of long for the ride. It's pretty exciting, and everyone knows you're a disciple of Jesus. You think, hey, I'm a disciple of Jesus. I'm pretty cool. I'm Jesus. Jesus is my buddy. Jesus, we stay with, you know, think about it. But now Jesus said, well, I'm not going to be there. You're going to be Jesus, in a sense. You're going to do what I do, what I've shown you, what I've given you. You're going to pass it on. You're going to share. You're going to go out. You're going to preach. You're going to heal the sick. You're going to cast out demons. You're going to go into cities. You're going to proclaim. You're going to do what I've done, what I've demonstrated to you, and I'm not going to be present with you. And this is awesome, because this is obviously greatly challenging. Now notice, maybe you won't notice right now, but later on, read chapter 10. Because it's we said last week, it's the second main block of teaching in the book of Matthew, and it's all about being a disciple. And he goes on to say in verses 16 and on there, he goes on to say, like in verse 17, he just makes this phrase, this statement. It's one that rings in my ears. He just says, beware of men. Just that phrase, beware of men. And he goes on, look at verse 17. Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. They will bring you before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you will speak, for you will be given it to you in that hour what you shall speak. For it is not you who speaks, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver a brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. I don't know about you. But I don't think I'd say, now that sounds like fun. You know, when Jesus said, it's like, think about it. He's saying, you're going to go. And you're going to be hated by all for my sake. You're going to be arrested. You're going to be scourged. You know, scourged. I mean, you're going to be beaten up. You're going to be whipped. You know, some of you are going to be killed. Now, Jesus isn't, I don't think, necessarily speaking about this mission trip that he's sending them on presently. He's preparing them. And certainly this is for us, the church. But these are the things that are going to happen. But this is my will. It is my will for you to shepherd people. Notice the connection between moved with compassion, sheep having no shepherd, pray for the Lord of the harvest to send them out, and the next phrase, and he sends you. And he sends them. Where are you in your faith today? Where are you in what it means that you're a disciple of Jesus? He wants to take you deeper. He's taught you a lot of things. You've seen things in your life. You've walked with the Lord. God has been good to you. But don't think this is Christianity. We just stay the same. We do the same. We don't change. There's nothing different. We're just kind of American Christians. But God has more things. He has steps of faith. He has challenges for us. And he is going to be by his Spirit. Notice Jesus isn't there presently, but his Spirit is there. The Spirit of the Father is going to speak through him. He says, don't worry about what you're going to say, but I'm going to grow you. And really what Jesus is doing is he's preparing his disciples for him to die and rise again and then ascend and be gone, and they're taking the church. What is Jesus preparing you for? What is it right now in your life that you can't see the future like they couldn't? We can see their future. It's written for us. What is not, you can't see your future, but right now the Lord, as he's causing you to take steps of faith and go deeper, that he does see your future and he's preparing you for something better, something greater. No doubt. Peter right now is being prepared to lead the church. And when the book of Acts opens up, wow, a great move of God's Spirit of bringing about revival in the Roman Empire is going to take place. Peter, James, John, the 12, they don't know this. This is not in their minds right now. But God has a plan. And God's plan is bigger. We must be willing to pray, to intercede, to get into the heart of God, and to get God's heart into us so that we might see what God has and be prepared for that. Boy, the Lord's got so much for us. You know, Jesus doesn't say pray because if you don't pray, God can't move. Prayer doesn't change God. Prayer changes man. That's the why do you pray? Why do we pray? Because when you pray, you're changed. When you pray, you begin to identify with the heart of God. When you pray, your life is changed. It's a beautiful thing, church. And this is what God has. This is what God desires for you and I. And I love it when I think of this. When I pray, it does. It changes me. And isn't that what we need? I sure hope you came to church today saying, Lord, speak to me. Saying, Lord, change me. Lord, do a work in me. Because God wants to. That's what it means to be a disciple and to go on. And so this phrase, to be sent out, it just rings in my ears. And I just think about it. It's a powerful, powerful idea here. Now, when Jesus was doing this and calling them to pray and getting them ready to be sent out, one of the things he was doing in it was getting them to count the cost, to really think about it. Turn back with me to chapter 8 with me, and pick it up at verse 18. For there was those that want to go. You know, maybe you go, I'm ready. I'm here. I want to go. I want to serve the Lord. I want to be where God wants me to be. That's where your heart is. But before we get too excited and jump out and do something, Jesus, and I think that's what the prayer is as I pray, I think, wow, that's heavy. And then I start reading stories about people persecuted, going, Lord, could I do that? And we're challenged, okay? We're prepared. But Jesus here is, he's saying, count the cost. And look at this story here in Matthew chapter 8, and verse 18. It says, now when Jesus saw the multitudes about him, he gave them commandments to depart to the other side. He's giving commandments not to the multitudes, but to his disciples. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now notice this. Before we quickly say, I am surrendered. I'm ready. I'm ready to go wherever, do whatever. I'm the Lord's. I'm on. I like it, Pastor Trent. Good. Yeah, this is amen. I'm going to give a hearty amen. And if we were a Pentecostal church, maybe you'd, you know, a few of you would have screamed out a good, you know, amen. Yeah, let's go. Let's do it. Okay. But Jesus says this before we say our amen. You know, amen just means so be it. Let it happen. Before we say, yeah, let's do that. Think about it. Think about what I'm calling you to. So a scribe comes up to Jesus. You know, things are hopping. Multitudes are there. People are getting saved. People are getting healed, touched. Lepers are being cleansed. People are walking that didn't walk, seeing that didn't see. I mean, this is great. This is good stuff. And Jesus is ready to get on a boat there in the Sea of Galilee and go across the sea. And that scribe says to himself, I don't want Jesus to leave. I want to be part of that action. Now, it doesn't say he's a disciple. He's a scribe. I want to be a disciple too. So he said, okay, Lord, I'm ready to be your disciple. I'll go wherever you go. Notice, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus says, whoa. You know, it's interesting to me because it's not the normal way that we seek to grow the church. I want to come to your church. I want to do whatever you guys do. No, no, hold on. Before you come to our church, I want to ask you a few questions. We don't do it. Oh, come on over, right? You know, Jesus says, before you do that, I want you to realize what you're getting yourself into. Remember, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but I, the Son of Man, have nowhere to lay my head. You sure you still want to come? You know, the guy fades off the scene. It doesn't say he came, didn't come. We don't know. And then he says, then it says, which provoked the thought of one of his disciples. Note the difference between the scribe and the disciple. In verse 21, then another of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. So one of his disciples comes to him and says, you know, Jesus is about to go what I would call their first little mini missionary journey. They're going to go across the Sea of Galilee just for a very short visit, but Jesus is with them. Where in the Matthew 10 passage, Jesus is going to send them out. He's not going to be with them. This one, Jesus is with them. So he says, I don't know if I want to go with a guy that has no place to lay his head. I'm that's a little out of my comfort zone. You know, and it is amazing to me that so many times I hear in the church people say, I don't want to do that because I can't. I don't like it. It's out of my comfort zone. And I want to challenge us this morning. I want to challenge us to be, I don't want to challenge you to go to the mission field. That's not what I'm challenging you to do this morning. I'm not challenging you to do anything. I'm challenging you to be surrendered to the Lord and say, never say, I won't, I can't, never me. You simply say, Lord, I will wherever you call me to go. And then you say, okay, wait a second. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests. He has nowhere to lay his head. This disciple says to him, Lord, I got some things to take care of before I'm ready to follow you. I love you. I want to be your disciple. I'm good with that. But there are some things that I need to take care of in my life. Let me bury my father and then I'll follow you. Now, before you get the wrong impression that Jesus is just a real hard-nosed guy and this poor guy's dad just died and he's got the funeral tomorrow and he says, Jesus, can I at least attend my father's funeral and then follow you? And Jesus says, absolutely no, let the dead bury their own dead. Okay, that's not what he says. So what the man is saying is that my dad is well and alive, and when he dies, then I'll follow you. And he's probably in his mind thinking, too, about the inheritance that he receives when he dies. It'd be like you and I saying, you know what, when I'm finished doing what I'm involved in now and get my bonus, get my money, whether it's I'm going to school or I'm pursuing my career, and once I'm set, you know, when I retire, then I'll follow you. I'll be ready. I'll be equipped. I'll got money, all those things. I'll have it all worked out then. But today, no. Later, yes. Jesus says, no. Follow me now. That's what he means. Let the dead bury their own dead. Jesus is saying, are you willing, are you ready to come after me right now? And for each of us, that will look different as he has a different calling on our lives individually. And that's where I pray we'd be. But I believe if you are willing to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send out laborers into his harvest, these issues would come up in your heart and the Lord would work on them and he would deepen you as a Christian and bring you closer to himself. And this is the place we all, I believe, want to be. I think I know our church well enough to know you guys love God and you want to be surrendered and you want to be his tool in his hand and you don't want to waste your life. And when we do waste our life, we're like, what a waste of life. I mean, we're miserable at that. We don't want to do that. And Christ today is coming and he is simply saying to you and I, count the cost, but then after you've counted the cost, come to that place and be ready to go. A couple more thoughts and we're going to move into communion this morning. Look at chapter 10 again in verse 1. So after he calls his disciples to him, it says there in chapter 10 verse 1, it says he gave them power over. And it goes on to talk about the unclean spirits and to cast out demons, to heal sick and all kinds of diseases. But Jesus will never call you to do something that he won't first enable you to do. God's commandments are God's enablements. Just remember that phrase because it's so true. God will never call you to do something that He doesn't empower you to do. You see, the reality is this. God will call you to do things that you can't do. That's true. But He also will supply the ability to do that which He's called you to do. Always. So don't, and this is where people miss the will of God. And they miss the calling of God in their life because the Lord puts something on their heart. God calls them to do something that they know, I can't do that. And how many of us today that are serving the Lord said that when God called us to that area we're serving in? I can't do that. And we have so many excuses. Hey, I'm the chief of this. I've got more excuses why I can't be a pastor than all of you put together with all of your excuses of why you can't do whatever it is God's calling you to do. I mean, I've got good excuses, great excuses. But God said to me, He said, Trent, when you were born, I created you with the inability to read. That's how I created you. And you've worked your whole life. You've gone to special programs, special classes, and you've tried, and society's tried to help you. But you're just deficient. That's just what it is. Now, I can say this about myself. If you said it, it'd be really mean, right? You're illiterate. And that's the reality of who I am. And I'm going to call you to read. Well, but you're still not going to be able to read. You're going to have to depend on people to help you read. You're going to have to depend on your computer to help you read. I'm going to create you in such a way that you have to be utterly dependent upon me. And you guys see me bring notes up here every week. It's kind of funny. Because I really can't read them. I mean, the scriptures that I might have on them, you know, I'm familiar enough with them. I fidge myself through it. But, you know, I'm just all messed up. I mean, you come and read my notes today after church. You go, that wasn't the same sermon I heard. They're just here to make me feel better. God called me, you know, growing up with dyslexia and whatnot, I was really, really shy. I was talking to my oldest son yesterday, and I was telling him the things that he's like me in and things he's not. I said, one of the things you're not like me in is you're really outgoing. He knows everyone. He's, you know, I mean, we driving down the street yesterday to a basketball game. He goes, these kids coming down. Let me see if I know. I mean, he just knows everyone. He's really outgoing. He talks to everyone. He's just, you know, that wasn't me. As a kid, I was just like, hey, I didn't even want to look at people. You couldn't even get me to talk on the phone. I mean, I had like one friend, and that was good. That was enough. Two, that's kind of pushing it. I mean, too much interaction with people. And you ask my mom, okay, it's true. And you look at me now, you go, no, come on, you're joking. You know, you can't shut me up now. You wish you could shut me up. Then you couldn't get me to talk. But see, God called me in that state. He says, He called me. I'll never forget when God said, I'm calling you to teach the word. I laughed. My friends laughed. My mom cried and prayed. Okay? But see, the Lord, He does that in us. He calls us to do that, which we have to depend on Him to do. And so that's the place I find myself. You don't want to be in any other place. People say, Pastor, we're praying, you know, early on in our ministry, people would be praying for me to be healed. You know, I think the Lord spoke to me like He did Paul, the thorn in the flesh. And Paul said, and I prayed three times, and the Lord said, enough's enough, stop praying. My grace is sufficient for you. For when you are weak, then you are strong. And that's what the Lord said to me. And as frustrating as it is for me and difficult it is, and I live with me, I know, and it's tough. But it causes me to trust. It causes me to depend. And when it's all said and done, you can't give God glory for anything that you know you can't do apart from Him. See, it's the people that got it all together, the people that have all the gifts under the sun that are in grave danger of taking God's glory. And God chooses, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 tells us, verse 26, you see your calling, brother, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, that no flesh would glory in His presence, but that he who glories would glory in the Lord. And this is why God chooses us. And you know, even, you know, obviously you guys don't have my issues, but we all have issues. We all have insecurities and we all feel like, well, I can't do that. You know, that's for someone else. I'm not gifted to that. And God's simply putting it in your heart and we push it aside and we go on in our life and we harden our hearts and we don't follow the calling that's on our life. And he's saying, trust me. And you know, you don't have to, you know, you don't raise yourself up. You don't have to say, hey, go listen to me. I've got this gift. But as you pray and you make yourself available to him, to people, and you step out in faith, God leads, God directs, and God guides. And it's a powerful thing. You see, it's his ability. It's his work. Acts chapter 1. Verse 8 tells us that Jesus called the disciples to go do that which was impossible, preach the gospel to the known world. But he said, but you shall receive power in Acts 1:8 when the Holy Spirit has come upon you so you can do what I've called you to do, so you can be witnesses of me. See, you can't do it without that power. And that power comes through dependency. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, some of my favorite verses, and I think because I lean on them. And 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11 says, and each one, note the phrase each one. Each one has received a gift. Minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Every one of you have received a gift. Minister it. So it doesn't say pastor's got a gift or the leaders of the church, the staff's got a gift. Each one of you that are disciples of Jesus Christ, that are Christians, have received a gift. And you're to minister to one another. And, you know, we can go off here and we could, you know, go on a tangent, if you would, of the body of Christ. And if one member suffers, the whole member. We all minister to one another. And then he says this in verse 11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Well, that's heavy. That's one I've got to deal with. If anyone ministers, let him, listen to this, do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God might be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And I love that phrase, with the ability which God supplies. You mean God has a supply of ability for you and I to do that which is beyond our capability? Yes, part of your calling is to go do. Listen, Jesus has been healing people. He's been casting out demons. The disciples have been bystanders. They've been watching it. They've been excited. Oh, this is great. Real comfortable. Jesus is here. Jesus is doing it. It's a real comfortable place. Now Jesus says to them, listen, two by two, I'm going to send you guys out. And you're going to go do it. Whoa, Jesus, we've never done it. We've watched you do it. But it says, but he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out. Diseases to heal. He's the one that enabled them. But they had to respond. They had to step out in faith. They had to leave his presence and go out and to these villages and trust and pray and believe that God was going to do that which God said he was going to do for them. What has God said for you and I? What has God called us to do? We need to be able to step out. We need to respond to the Lord. And step out in faith and do that which God has called us to do. You know, Paul prayed for the church often in his epistles. And in Ephesians chapter 1, there's a beautiful opening prayer. Ephesians chapter 1, and you're welcome to turn there if you want to. Ephesians chapter 1. I want to read it to you. Now, speaking about the ability God supplies. Now, Paul in this prayer is praying that the church would understand, that their eyes would be open to certain things. One of the things he prays that their eyes would be open to is that their eyes would be open to the hope of God's calling on their lives. Not just on their lives, but God calling them to himself. God's love for them. And that they are God's inheritance. These are mind-boggling things. Not that we're going to inherit things necessarily, but his prayer is that you would know how you are God's inheritance. God loves you. But he goes on in verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 1. He says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power? This is what he prays. He prays not that we would be empowered, but that we would understand the power that is available to us. And this is my prayer for me first. I'll be selfish this morning. For me first, that I would understand, but then for you, that we would understand the power that has been made available to us in the gospel, in the cross, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Listen, this is what he says. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and mights and dominions and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he has put all things under his feet and given him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, listen to this, the fullness of him who fills all in all. His body on the world, the church in this world, filled with his power, is the fullness of him as he fills the world, fills all in all. That's an awesome thought. But Paul says, I pray, oh God, that they would their eyes would be open, that they would see that they have the exceeding greatness of his power towards them. It's yours. The same power that rose Christ from the dead, that seated him in the heavenly places above all principalities, powers, mights, and dominions, and every name that is named, the highest, greatest power ever to be, the power of the Almighty, Sovereign God who breathed the world into existence, who created you in your mother's womb, that very power dwells within you, the church, me, the church, us, the church. What's awesome. So can I do what God's called me to do? Well, that's like saying, can God do it? Yes. Then you're going to do it because God's going to do it. And if you're trying to do it without Him, no, you can't. And you will be very discouraged. But can I face martyrdom? Only by the exceeding greatness of His power. Can I face the trials? Only through His power. Can I face the difficulties, the struggles? Only through His power. And that power is available to you and I. Paul says this is going on in the book of Ephesians in chapter 3, in verse 7. He says, I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. That's how Paul said personally. I became a minister. Again, chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 7. And I love this. Chapter 3, verse 20. I know I say a lot of verses are my favorite, but this really is. Where Paul's praying, what a beautiful prayer, which he starts in like verse 16. And he just says, now to him. He just says, now after everything I said, now to him. I could stop there, now to him. I really could. Just let's worship, right? Now to him who is what? What does it say? Is anyone there? Able. Now to him who is able. Is he able? See, he's able to do what I can't do because it's not my ability, it's God's ability. It's not my ability, it's simple availability to God. And letting God do what God does, that God might be glorified. Now to him who is able to do what? Exceedingly, abundantly, above all. I love that. Exceedingly, that's good. Well, let's add abundantly. Well, that's even exceeding abundant. That's good. Above. Well, above, exceeding, and abundant. Yeah, and by the way, just tack on all. Exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you could ever, check this out, ask or think, and could I add, according to the will of God. If it is for His glory and according to His calling on your life, you can just know it. He's going to do exceedingly abundantly above all you could ask or think according to the power that's at work in us. There's that power thing again. That effective working of His mighty power. It's at work in us. And then, interesting, verse 21 says, to Him be the glory. To Him be the glory. Of course it's going to be His glory. Because He's going to use those foolish things of the world. It's just the way He works. It's who He is. It's His character. It's His nature. It's our Lord. And it's beautiful. And church, the last thought I see here is that the laborer or the harvest is that He's going to send out laborers into His harvest. we must be willing to work. The work of the Lord is work. It's hard work. And to labor, but let me just say this. We all labor at some level. Some of us maybe are harder workers than others. But we all get tired. We all work hard. Most of our work is given towards what would be called worldly mammon, money. This life we live, we work, and that's good. We need to do that. Provide and all that stuff. And you know how it is to just be tired. You're just done. I mean, you've just spent yourself. But you know, there's nothing more satisfying than being tired and working for the glory of God. That's what you were created for. God created you and me to be workers. And that work was ultimately to be His worker. And that's what here Jesus is saying. Pray that God would raise up workers to work in His field. Notice, it's His harvest. It's not mine. It's not like going to your harvest. No, it's His harvest. He's the Lord of the harvest. He sends out laborers into His harvest. And so am I willing to work. And to know that it's going to be His work, but it's going to affect me personally. No question about it. A couple verses and we're moving to communion here concerning being a laborer for the gospel. Colossians 1 verse 29 says, To this end I also labor, striving according, notice again, to His work, which works in me mightily. To this end I labor. He says, striving according to His work, which works in me mightily. Colossians chapter 2, verse 23, one of my favorite verses when I think of serving the Lord. He says, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to man. Whatever you do. You know, the word do there is the same word in the Greek for work. Whatever you work, work it heartily for the Lord. When I serve the Lord, it's the Lord. I don't care what man thinks. I'm not doing it so people look at me. I'm doing it heartily as unto the Lord. That's an awesome thing. That's the place you want to be. Serving Him for His glory, for His honor in His sight. Paul says this concerning the grace of God and the work. Some people say, well, you know, you guys are a little bit too focused on work. I'm about grace. Do you realize it's grace that causes you to labor? Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace towards me was not in vain, but I labor more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which is with me. It's the grace of God that produces the work of God in someone's life. Any work that I've ever done, any work that you've ever done that brings God glory, it's God's grace. That's just, it's not me, it's not you, it's grace. Paul says in the same chapter in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding, what? In the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And just thinking about a verse that is like the nutshell of the gospel, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, where Paul says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. He says, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest we boast. But then he says, but you are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that you would walk in them. If you're a disciple of Jesus, and true discipleship is following Him, you're going to walk in that works. It's God's calling on your life. It's what God has for you. It's part of the will of God for you. You're going to walk in them, and you're going to realize it's God that does it, but it's going to require faith and a heart that is surrendered, saying, I'm willing to go and to do whatever you've called me to do. If there's a verse that sums up this for me, it's one I quote to myself often, will share with others to encourage them, a very small verse that simply, I think, says it all. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24, which simply says, He who called you is faithful, who will also do it. That's all I need. He who called you, when you just want to quit, you want to give up, He who called you is faithful. Remember who called you. It wasn't some person, it wasn't some leader. It's the Lord. He's faithful. You've been unfaithful, but He's faithful. And He will do it. He will bring it to pass in His mighty working power that works in you mightily. As you say, Lord, I'm willing. I'm willing to be your vessel. And allow the Lord to do that in us. We're going to turn our hearts this morning towards communion. And we're going to, again, open the table of the Lord. And there's some in the back. There's some here in the front. We're just going to have an open time of worship and communion. And just a time to really reflect on what we heard this morning, what God's speaking right now to us, where we are presently. Remember that communion was done typically in the early church during the love feast. It was done actually as the body got together. They had a meal together. We're going to do a little backwards today. We're going to have communion, then we're going to go have a meal. But, you know, the elements are all there. But they would come, they would fellowship, they would be in a place where they're reflecting on themselves and where they are, confessing our sins. And the communion was there to represent and to remind them of the cross of Christ. And Jesus said, as often as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, do it in remembrance of me. To remember Jesus is what we're to do. We're to confess our sin, but we're to remember what He's done. You see, it is the love of Christ that compels us to serve Him. And it's there at the table that we're reminded, this is what it's all about. He gave it all for me. And I want to give it all back. I want to give all of me for Him. And let Him be glorified through me. For it is what I was born for. It's why I live. And so this morning, let's think about that. And certainly, there's sin in your heart, sin in your life. It's time to come clean, to confess that between you and the Lord and begin to really seek the Lord. In the front, we're going to have the pastors and elders. They'll be just sitting up here. You're welcome to come, sit next to them and get some prayer. Anything that's going on in your life you need prayer over, I'd love to pray for you this morning. So I'm going to invite up the worship team now, and I'm going to pray for the communion. We're going to open it up and have just a few more minutes, a couple songs of worship. And let's just allow the Spirit of the Lord to do the work He needs to do in our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You, Lord, for Your grace. Lord, we ask that You would just fill us with Your Holy Spirit, that we would see as You see, that we would, Lord, feel as You feel. We would be moved to compassion. We thank You, God, this morning for the opportunities You've given us as a church and as individual Christians to be a light in the midst of darkness. Thank You, Father, for the open doors You've given us in, Lord, some of the most unreached areas of the world as we've had the privilege to step out in faith and watch You do it. Thank You, God. It doesn't require a huge budget and a large church, but it requires a great God, and we have that. And so, Lord, You aren't limited by us. And we just pray, Father, now that You would just fill us, Your church, with Yourself. Ask that You would be glorified and be magnified. And we pray that as we partake of communion this morning, that You would do whatever You need to do in us. And You would speak, Lord, just as You need to speak. And we thank You and praise You. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.